Good afternoon. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. We have far from 1,000 here. Jesus is to be adored. It's so precious to sit there and hear your voices as you in unison ask God to draw you nearer to Him. If we really mean those words, it's a powerful thing. And especially when we consider who He is. I rejoice. My heart overflows with joy to see you youth put your heart in for our Lord and our Savior. Such a beautiful thing. And gives me so much courage, so much hope. You know, yesterday I started out by just reminding you that someday I'll be gone, you'll be here. It gives me hope when I see the love you have for Jesus. He is the answer. I'm going to start again today by reading Psalms 1. I'm going to try to read this in the first person. Blessed am I if I do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and if I don't stand in the way of sinners, and if I don't sit in the seat of the scornful. But if I delight in His law, in the law of the Lord, and I meditate on His law day and night, and I will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I will bring forth fruit in His season. My leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever I do shall prosper. Does that change that psalm at all? Let's start with a word of prayer this afternoon. I'm going to ask you to rise. I don't know if you've all noticed, but the sisters are all wearing veils as the word teaches. Thank you very much. I don't normally make a practice of opening my eyes and peering across the audience, checking on my children probably as I should and as Abner does. But I'd like to encourage you young men to make a practice of obeying the very same scripture that we use to ask the sisters to wear a veil when we pray. It talks about the men lifting up holy hands in prayer. And so as we pray, either we need to have you keep your hands in your pocket and the sisters take off their veils, or I think it'd be better and easier if I could just ask you to lift up holy hands. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. Thank you for your love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us, to redeem us from sin, from death. You took captivity captive and you set us free. And we're gathered here today, Father, to learn more about you, to learn the way of holiness, to rid ourselves of a bit more of self. And God, we invite you to be here to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, I do pray for every soul that is here that has accepted your gift of salvation, who has received that redemption, who has confessed with their mouth that you are the Savior, the Lord of their life. I pray, Father, that you would grant faithfulness, that you would fill each soul with your Spirit. And Father, I pray for all who have not yet been drawn to or made the decision to receive your gift of salvation. I pray, God, that today your holy word would speak love, would speak mercy and truth, and would draw these souls to yourself. Father, we're here gathered in your name for your honor, for your glory, that your kingdom might grow. And we do pray for lost souls in the community. We pray for our culture, as we have heard this morning, the people about us. We pray, Father, that you would bring souls in, and that there would not only be a revival in our hearts and in our midst and in this building today, but that there would be a revival in the land. God, we pray that you would tarry yet another day, that maybe one more soul would be saved. We do ask these things in your will, according to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As we read here in Psalm, the first Psalm, I shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bring forth fruit in his season. When I was asked to share the messages here, I was asked to share about bearing fruit. And you might be wondering when I'll ever start talking about fruit. Yesterday didn't have very much to do with fruit. Or did it? Maybe it did. Before I start here, I'd actually like to make a confession or clarify. Last night I was convicted of selfishness. And I don't know what you all thought when you saw the preacher respond. It was not just because I was trying to lure you up here. But yesterday when I went back to the study, I opened my computer to work on the message for today, and my email was open, and there was an email there from somebody at work, and there were people copied on the email that made me wonder what was going on. And there were some things that kind of negatively affected me. And as I listened to David talk about a snake, I realized that selfishness was a part of my response. And I had asked you yesterday that if the Spirit of God touches you, that you do something about it. And it's worth it to be free. So I wanted to just confess that to you. And also, as I studied this message, I realized that I may never have said this to any of you, and this may be shocking or a surprise to you, but I have been challenged with patience in the maturity of people. You know how First Corinthians 13 says, "When I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And I realized, as I studied for today, as I prepared for today, I realized that there's something about time and growth. And we want to talk about that today, about growing. How can a plant bear fruit if it doesn't grow, if it's not growing? And so, wherever you are, I would encourage you to put away childish things, but I want to be more sensitive and remember, when I was a youth, and I, you know, wasn't as grown, and I'm still not fully grown, I don't think. I think there's still some childish things that need to be put away. So I guess they took captivity captive and completely took it out of the way. It's not here anymore. At least I don't see it. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened in the spirit? And there were no more. Satan wouldn't tempt us anymore. It will be that way in glory. When we're in heaven, then there won't be the law of sin and death to tempt us. I would like to start this morning by talking again about redemption and encourage you to remember the question I asked you yesterday. Does anybody remember it? Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? I'm going to tell you a story of a farmer. He was a hog farmer. Just an ordinary Farmer Brown kind of guy. And worked hard on his farm. Nothing special about him. But there was a local church that he had donated some property to, and to show appreciation, they asked him to join them on a mission trip to South Africa, free of charge. Just go along, enjoy the trip. So Farmer Brown went along, and while he was on the trip, he found this amazing diamond. It was a very large diamond, and he was able to bring it back with him, which was quite amazing, being that this diamond was valued at somewhere close to $100 million. This was a precious jewel that he had found. So, when he came back, obviously he showed his friends and his family what he had found, and he really enjoyed looking at this diamond and holding it in his hand and marveling at the beauty. Well, one day he finished lunch and he was looking at the jewel and just kind of enamored with it, and he decided to go get the mail. He grabbed a piece of chocolate cake to enjoy on the way out, and so he was admiring the diamond and enjoying the cake. And he tripped, and he fell headlong. And both the chocolate cake and the diamond went flying into the hog pen. Plop. $100 million diamond elbow deep in hog manure. Luckily, the cake wasn't as heavy, and it kind of landed on top, and it just stayed on top, and that was nice. Now, what would you have done if you were Farmer Brown? There's a diamond, $100 million. Elbow deep. Do you think you would have gone after it? How many of you think you would have gone after it? Come on now. Hog manure washes off. Yeah. I think so. Let me ask you, what was the diamond worth in Farmer Brown's hand? $100 million. What was it worth when it was flying through the air? $100 million. What was it worth when it hit the hog manure? $100 million. What was it worth when it landed at the bottom, elbow deep in hog manure? What was it worth then? $100 million. It didn't change in value. What was the value of the poor sinner, Adam, who was put into taken captivity? What was his value in the eyes of God before he sinned? I don't know that there can be a value put on it. What was the value of his soul when he was in there? Did the value change? No, the value didn't change. Sure was dirty. Sure was in a mess. Sure wasn't much help to anybody. But the value hadn't changed. When it was redeemed, when we came out, did the value change? No, we still had the same value. But we were now able to bring glory, to bring honor. We were restored back into the image of God, into His likeness. We were cleansed. We were cleansed. Now, what would you do with a chocolate cake?
Forget it.
Stump it in deeper. Why? Why wouldn't you rescue? I mean,
the value has changed.
The value has changed. So true. So true. So true. Do you think you could just replace the chocolate cake with one of equal value? Yes. We can just get another one. We'll just get another one. Heaven and earth are replaceable. God is going to roll them up like a scroll. You all know what a scroll is? You know, roll the paper together. So if you imagine the scroll, this earth, just gone. The stars, the planets, the oceans, the canyons, the waterfalls, every lake, all the buildings, skyscrapers, every hut back in the jungle, everything will be rolled up and gone. But you, every one of you are irreplaceable. You cannot be replaced. Your value to God, your value in His kingdom, your accomplishments that God called you to, the gifts that He gave you, what He wants you to do, all of that's irreplaceable. You are not replaceable. You have a value that is so precious in the eyes of God. I believe if we can grasp this, who God is, and now we're created in His image after His likeness, and we got dirty. Oh, we don't like when we get dirty. It's worse than hog manure. It's sin. It's dysfunction. It's a mess. Of all the billions and billions and billions of people that have been created, that have lived and died, you are unique. You are special. You are of irreplaceable value. Maybe Satan has come. Maybe he has said, yeah, who are you? Maybe he has said, well, you won't amount to much anyway. By the standards of the culture, you're not doing very well. Your banking account's pretty broke. Maybe he said, well, you're not married yet. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? Satan is lying to you. He wants to destroy your soul. He wants you to forget who you are. You are. Who are you? Are you starting to put together the pieces of who you are? Does that give you a joy? Does that give you a peace? Does that give you hope when you remember who you are? It doesn't matter who your father, who your mother, who your grandparents, who your culture is, it matters who you are. And if you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you will honor your parents. You will be a respectful person. You will be all the things that we heard this morning. And I would just like to say amen to all the things that Brother Abner shared. You will be all those things. And more. Don't believe the lies that Satan would tell you about who you are. When I ask you the question of who are you, when you ask yourself the question, who am I? Make sure that you are getting from the Word of God who you are, who God says that you are, not who Satan would want you to believe that you are. Not who the culture would like to make you. Look at what the Word of God says. You are redeemed. You are washed. You are cleansed. You are created in His image. You never, when Adam and Eve broke off and ate and there was disobedience, the value of man in God's eyes didn't change. God had said, thou shalt surely die, and God doesn't lie. God cannot lie. So they must have died, right? But God has given redemption to all that believe on Him to cleanse us from sin. Let me clarify. Let me make sure we understand this. You're not valuable because you are redeemed. Right? That diamond didn't become valuable because it was redeemed. We didn't get the chocolate cake out and now suddenly the chocolate cake became valuable because we redeemed it from some mess. See, redeeming doesn't make us valuable. God redeemed us because we were valuable. Let's talk about value. What is value? How is the value of something determined? Any thoughts? How is the value of something determined? How would we determine the value of this orange? Perfect. By how much people will give for it. If we say the value of this orange is $1.75, but then one of the young men says, no, I'll pay $2. The value of this orange has become $2 because someone is willing to pay that much for it. Now, if one of the sisters over here says, $2? I'm pretty hungry. I'd give $2.50. The value of this orange is not $1.75 anymore, it's now $2.50. The value of something is how much people are willing to pay for it. Just look at land prices. What's the value of land? People buy ravines, woods, and scraggly brushland that generates zero return on investment, except they can shoot big bucks. Now, I speak as though we're all free of that, okay? But that is the value of the land because somebody is willing to pay for it. Now, let me ask you a question. How much was God willing to pay for your soul? What did He pay? Sending His Son to die on the cross. Whew. Now, none of you have sons, but I can tell you that if I gave my son, any one of my sons, for something, it would have to be extremely valuable to me. I can't imagine sacrificing my sons for anything except God. And that I cannot comprehend or imagine. Who are you? Who am I? How does it make us feel to understand the value that God placed on us? how about say we just wrap this message up, and we can go out and we can have a good game of soccer, and afterward we'll have lots of pop and just a good time. And actually, I've got some alcoholic beverages too. You know, we'll just really have a good time. Anybody up for something like that? Some music that's not too bad. Yeah, it's pretty, you know, kind of livens up your spirit. Do you follow how when we realize what God has given for us, when we realize the value that God has placed in redeeming us, those things grow strangely dim. Ugh! Like hog manure. Oh! Let's not go back. We've been redeemed from that. Jesus came and suffered and died to cleanse us, to redeem us, to get us out of the mess. Let's not be like a dirty hog and go back. Ugh, let's not. Let's not. You know, we have this value, we have this spirit. God is a spirit, but we're not as spiritual as we think. Do you find it that way? Not as spiritual as we think. And there's something about human interaction. There's something about human acceptance. There's something about us expressing to each other. And I believe it's God's harmony, His creation, the way He ordained it, that we should speak to each other words of life. God wants to use us to express to our fellow man what God would say. Is it just me, or are all of us a bit challenged with looking at someone's outward appearance and immediately assigning a certain value to them based on their outward appearance, whether it's the clothes they choose to wear, whether it's the color of their hair, the length of their nose, how their ears are shaped, how they walk, you know, whatever it may be. Have you ever done that? Like, am I just by myself? It's so easy for us to forget the value that God placed on that person. So easy for us to think that somehow we were $100 million diamond and he is just a $20 million diamond, and that somehow God has appreciated us more than that person. You know that girl that has green hair on this side and blue hair on this side, and her nails are black, and she has these big black circles under her eyes and eyelashes that... Have you seen her? Have you seen those? Yes. Is it just me? Or do you struggle with this too? Of forgetting that the power of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God is as able to save her from that mess as it was me. What about that Walmart cart pusher? You know, pants double the size they ought to be, and ears that are, you wonder how they haven't torn yet. You know, that big ring that's in, whew. He just wouldn't get it. I don't think he would understand what God's talking about. Surely not. I mean, that's just too deep in the mess. Don't know if God's word would reach that far. Do you relate with where I struggle with these things? I'd like to share two testimonies with you that we at Bethlehem Christian Fellowship were privileged to hear in the past couple months. One of them was this girl. This girl that had multicolored hair and black fingernails, cuts on her arms, deep hollow eyes, depressed to the point of utter despair, on medication to cope with life. And someone handed her a Bible. Someone handed her a Bible. And she read the Bible. And she started getting attracted to what the Bible said. And she started obeying the Bible. And she started learning about the Bible. And she started asking questions about the Bible. And she surrendered her life to the Lord. She bowed down. She came to the foot of the cross. She received the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Her medications left. She went to her psychiatrist and told him what had happened. She was a changed person. Today, she attends Bethlehem Christian Fellowship, is the mother of 5 beautiful daughters, a wife to a godly husband, and there is peace and joy on her face. She was that girl. Someone gave her a Bible. Are you someone? We will never know. We will never know. So please, let us not pass judgment on a creation, on God's workmanship. Let's learn to know them. Let's share with them God's word. Another testimony. How many of you have ever been to a bank? Yep, you all know what a bank is. And you know what a bank teller is. I don't know why they call them tellers. They should be called givers or whatever, you know. Anyway, they're bank tellers. And you know how some bank tellers are, you know, just quite fashionable and fatty and whew. Well, this was a bank teller. This testimony was also shared at our church. Now, this bank teller looked forward especially to one of her clients or customers or patients. I don't know, what do you call people that come into the bank? Somebody that came to get money or put money in the bank. Because every time he came, he would have some tract or spiritual pamphlet, devotional, that he would give to her. He didn't stand there and preach to her for an hour, but he gave her a pamphlet. Now, this was not the totality of her journey to come to Christ, but it was something that helped. It was something that was a part of her story of how she came to know the Lord. And today, she is a very modest, single lady that is serving the Lord with all her heart. How easy it is to pass a judgment on someone and forget their value. What about people in more closely connected to us? Maybe people that come to our church. Maybe people in our church, maybe even our family. Do we make judgments based on where someone is? I want to be clear. I want you to understand clearly. I'm not talking about tolerating sin. I'm not talking about the manifestation or the fruits of wickedness and saying, well, God loves them. Well, God loves them. But it's so easy for us to say, that hairstyle, I mean, just so immodest and not be friendly. Not actually be a part of God's redemption plan. I will just say, when we see, people doing things that we have concern about, maybe it's offensive to us. What should we do? What is Christ's way to do it? What is the culture's way to do it? Maybe I'll just leave it at that. Maybe Abner will have some thoughts for us tomorrow. Let's talk about identity and destiny. Have we properly established the value? Have we properly established who you are in Christ? And I think it's important to remember that unless you have repented, unless you have believed, unless you have confessed with your mouth, you are still in this jail cell, if you want to call it that. You're still captive. You're still held in bondage by the law of sin and death. And I almost said that's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. But your value is not less. Okay? Your value is not less. If you are still in there, I have all compassion with you. And I pray that you will continue to seek God. As these seeds fall on the soil of your heart, I pray that whoever you might be, that you will consider bowing down and receiving. So for this next part of the conversation and about the conversation about growth and fruit, it's going to be specifically for those of us who have chosen to come forth. Because it is impossible to bear fruit if we're not attached to the vine. If we're not grafted into the olive tree, as Romans says. It's impossible to bear fruit if we are yet what was that? Did you hear that thud? Ah, what timing. I must be speaking wrong. You all know this tree isn't alive, right? But it's bearing fruit. I guess maybe I'm missing something. Is it possible for a tree to bear fruit if it's not alive? How many of you think it's possible for a tree like this one who's growing in styrofoam? There is no life here. But it's bearing fruit. What's that? Oh, it's good. Oh yeah, it's good fruit. Sure is. Yeah. It's the real thing. I'll eat it for you. Yeah. I'm sorry, what was that? Oh, you didn't see that, did you? Oh, there was tape. Yeah, that's right. There's a string, too. But it's a real orange. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a real orange. Wow. How did that happen? Right at that time, it's impossible to bear fruit if you're still in the box. So, as we talk about identity, destiny, growing, bearing fruit, you must get out of the box first. You must be connected to the source of life first. You cannot be a dead tree and bear fruit. Look how foolish that seems. Doesn't work. I mean, it looks good from a distance.
right? Almost looks like it could be real. How many of you thought there was actually fruit on there, just, you know, as the plant had been designed, there was some fruit on there? Pretty cool. Identity is destiny in its infancy. Destiny is identity full grown. Should we chew on that for a little bit? Identity is destiny in its infancy. How many of you know what an infant is? Yes, little baby, tiny baby. So identity is destiny. Let's think about what is destiny. How many of you know what destiny is? How would you describe destiny? Destination. The place that you're going. Webster says, it is the state or condition appointed or predetermined. So we're saying that identity is destiny, where we're going in its baby stages. Destiny, the predetermined place that we're going, is identity full grown. Are you following that? Okay, I'll say it again. Identity is destiny in its infancy. Destiny is identity full grown. Okay. I was intrigued when I looked up the definition of identity. What would be your definition of identity? Who you are. Thank you. That's what I thought. My identity, like my ID, my identification, right? Who I am. And that's true. That is identity. But the first word in the definition of identity was sameness. Sameness. So if I am same as, shall we just build on this morning? My culture is my identity. If I am sameness to my friends who listen to that music, then that's my identity. If I'm same as Abner with his cool shades, then that's my identity. Do you follow? Identity. So who we identify with is who we will be. That's our destiny. If we are same as the liar, the thief, the devil, then that will be our destiny. As long as we continue in that way. Now, praise the Lord, we have the ability and the gift of choice, and we can choose whether we're going to continue in that way. And who we identify with. We have that choice. We have the ability to change. Identity is destiny in its infancy. Now remember, I told you, I realized that growth takes time. Well, my daughters and I didn't figure enough time. So I wanted these to be plants this tall. I mean, from the floor, this tall. Guess we didn't make it, but I think it'll work for our lesson. This is a sunflower plant. This is not yet a fully grown sunflower plant, but at someday it will be. And when this plant is fully grown, its destiny is to produce a flower with seeds. These are seeds. These are sunflower seeds. They're tiny sunflower seeds. I didn't know. They must be. tiny sunflower seeds coming. Identity is destiny in its infancy. Are you following that? So, in the beginning, yesterday we read that the earth brought forth grass, the herb, yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed was in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. What do you think was in the fruit? Anyone? Okay, let me say it again. There was a fruit tree who had a fruit. What was in the fruit? Sorry? Seed. Thank you. Seed. What was in the seed? Life? Wow. You're sharp. Life was in the seed. Just any old life? A fruit seed. And when you put that seed into an environment that it can grow, it will, it has, within that seed, it contains all the information and everything that the seed needs to produce a tree that puts on the fruit, that has a seed that contains the information to grow another tree that will produce another fruit, that will have a seed that will have the information to grow another tree that will have a fruit, that will have a seed that will have all the information and everything that's needed to grow another tree. Do you follow? Seed, fruit, seed, fruit. The definition of fruit is what? I puzzled on this for a while. What is fruit? Jesus said, bring forth fruit. What is fruit? I don't know if I know the whole answer to it. I'd be curious if you have any thoughts. What is fruit? What comes out of our lives? It's good. When we think of fruit just in the sense of this, fruit is something that contains a seed, something that grows and contains a seed, that has within itself the information and everything that's needed to grow another one. And then God said, it is good. I had to wonder if when Jesus talked about fruit, how much of that was a part of what he was actually thinking. Seed, fruit has seed that will continue to grow and grow and grow and grow. Identity is destiny in its infancy. Identity is sameness. Maybe we'll just share a couple scriptures that kind of help connect these things. When Herod the king had heard these things, this was in Matthew 2, verse 3, he was troubled and all Israel with him. All of Israel was troubled with the king. They identified. The identity was same as the king. Matthew 9, verse 10, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners sat down, came and sat down with him and his disciples. The publicans and the sinners were same as. They wanted sameness with Christ. Ooh, here's a cultural one. When the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him. The people that identified with Herod. They were same as Herod. They were also pleased just like he was. Connect the identity thing here? Here's what's really interesting about that verse. It says, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And then in verse 26, after she had asked for the head of John the Baptist, it says that the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him. Cultural pressure. Woo! If nobody had been with him, he would have said, pick something else. Pick something else. Yeah. Dead trees. Stuck fruit on it. After a while, starts falling off. Plop, plop, plop. Oh, that's a dead tree. Fruit isn't sticking. Let me give you one more. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Sameness. If we die with Christ, we rise with him to a newness of life. And we believe that we shall also live with him. Identifying with Christ, plucking into the source of life, is step number one to produce fruit. We cannot produce fruit if we are not plucked into the vine. And I don't know how far we'll get into that today, but I want to look at doing versus being. One more on with him, sameness, identity. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. If we have a desire to have a sameness and to identify with a culture, with a community, with a music author, with a dress style, with a, you name it, let the Spirit name it for you. What is it in your lives that you are identifying with that is affecting your identity that you are in sameness with? And observe what you think their destiny will be. Because as long as you identify with them, your destiny will be that. Your destiny is predetermined by your identity. Identity is destiny in its infancy. So let's say your answer to the question of who you are would be something like, I am a sinner, become saints, or I'm grafted into the olive tree, or I'm abiding in the vine, or I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm a child of God, an heir with Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. Who are you? What does the Bible say about who you are? Praise the Lord. Now my question is, are you growing? Are you bearing fruit? What does it mean to bring forth fruit? It's pretty obvious we can't just stick it on. It'll fall off. We can't just put some salt on the outside and go be salt. It'll rub off. The culture will change us instead of us changing the culture. Kind of like my coffee yesterday melted my chocolate instead of the chocolate cooling off the coffee. I had this cup of coffee, a glass of water, and one of those amazing chocolate-covered wafers. And I wanted all three and my Bible in the study. So I had a glass of water in one hand, my cup of coffee in the other hand, my Bible under my arm, and the chocolate wafer on top of the cup of coffee, never thinking what might happen. But when I went to eat my chocolate-covered wafer, it was interestingly soft and all over the place. It puts an interesting chocolate flavor to your coffee, just in case you want to ever do that. The point, though, is the chocolate was changed by its environment. It was, as it were, a thermometer, not a thermostat. And you can ask yourself, am I a thermometer or am I a thermostat? If you're with boys or girls your age, are you the one that changes kind of the way things are going? Especially if they're not going well. Or do you change and kind of become like whatever the temperature of the room is? Are we like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the whole worship? Have you ever thought of that from beginning to the end? Like here everybody had gotten together to worship this 90-foot tall golden image. And before they went home, it was decreed by the king that if anybody worshipped any other god except the god of these three men, their house would be made a dunghill. Would you say they were thermometers or thermostats? They changed the temperature of that whole worship service. They changed the whole outcome of that worship service completely, completely, by not allowing themselves to be affected by their environment, by standing up for the one that they were identifying with. They completely changed the outcome of the worship service. So how does a plant grow? Now, I don't know if you're all aware or not, but I do plant and soil consulting, and I could bore you, or if you're interested in it, we could talk the rest of the day, and I mean until like 9 or 9:30 tonight, about soil and plants, and we wouldn't be done. Like, I have been studying this subject and teaching on this subject since 2008, and I know less today about God's creation and how plants grow than I did back then. Seriously. It is amazing how a plant grows. So I'm not going to bore you with that. Just you can let out a breath of relief on that one. But I want to read a scripture to you. It says in Matthew 6, verse 28, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these." So it says, gives us a little bit of a clue here, that flowers don't spin. They don't sit at the sewing machine and go zzzz, and then now we got a flower and we, you know, put it on our stem. How many of you have ever been to the redwoods in California? Some? How many of you have ever just been to a regular forest with big trees? Yes. How many of you have ever noticed all the craftsmanship that's going on as these trees are growing? Like in spring, you know, all those sounds as the leaves are coming out, right? There's all kinds of energy and effort that's being put forth for these trees to grow. You with me on that? Y'all look kind of puzzled. You haven't heard those sounds? You haven't seen the activity that's going on? No? You know why? It's not because you're stupid or just, you know, you're ignorant, or, you know, like the king who thought he was smart because he wasn't able to see his coat. No, that's not, don't worry. It's because the trees aren't. They're just growing. They're just doing what trees do. They're just taking the resources and their environment and functioning in the way that God created them to grow. There's no groanings. There's no weightlifting. There's no, oh, another leaf. Gotta get some roots out too. No, they just grow the way God intended them, the way God created them. So how do you think that you are to grow. What does it take for you to grow? What does it take for these sunflowers? You see that? You see that leaf? Was that leaf that way when I put it there? Did any of you notice? Why would a leaf just stand straight on edge? This one seems to be standing up a bit too. I don't know if this is the case or why it's doing, but did you know that if you look at a plant, it will follow the light, it will turn to the light, it will turn its leaves to the light, to the sun. It will turn itself to receive as much sunlight as possible. Do you think that could be a lesson for us in how to grow? Turning ourselves, making choices that turn ourselves to the light as much as possible. Now, I have to tell you a little bit of a story here. I don't know if you notice, this plant is this tall, this plant is this tall. This plant, poor little thing, most of you probably can't see it. Right there's a little plant. It was planted the same day, same time. And this little plant didn't grow. It was a seed. It was there. Yep, evidence. You cannot produce fruit if you're on a dead tree. Things working way better than I ever imagined. So let me tell you the story of these. These two, and by the way, Christina has a little grow room and she loves growing plants. So this is Christina's playtime. But she gave these plants everything she could to make them grow. Everything. Water, sunlight. They were under some fairly expensive grow lights, giving them every spectrum of light that a plant needs to grow and be healthy. They were in the optimum temperature day and night. They were giving, we gave them the maximum amount of light that a plant would like to grow. We gave them everything. And yet, it still took time, right? They didn't grow nearly as big as I wanted them to. Because plants just, you know, there's some time factors that play in. Now, these plants, see if I can remember this, were planted on the same day. Do you notice any difference? They were the same temperature. Literally, they were right next to each other like that. The only difference is that these got, what was it, about half the amount of water? Barely even. Just enough water so they didn't die. See the difference? How do plants grow? Environment has something to do with growth, doesn't it? Water. What could be water in our spiritual life? Could it be the Spirit? Could it be the Word of God? I thought the Spirit might fit there pretty well. It says that when we believe, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. A plant is about 80% water. Think of these giant redwood trees. How do you get water 300 and some feet up? It takes quite a pump for us to get water 300 feet out of the ground. How does a tree get water 300 feet up and about 80% of its water? And then what does it do with the water? Does it hug it all to itself? No, that's why when we walk through the forest, there's this refreshing The air is just, what? It's just so clean, right? It's because the trees are giving off oxygen and transpiring moisture. They're giving water. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we believe and the Spirit comes upon us and the Spirit flows out of us, it helps us grow, right? We don't have to be, working so hard to grow. It's so hard to grow. We just need to affect the environment. Make sure we have enough water. Sometimes it's helpful when a brother comes and waters us a bit, right? Encourages us, provokes us to love and to good works. I don't know how the master feels. It grieves me to see this poor little thing. Let me just look at it. I don't know, can you see it? It's got two scrawny little leaves. Now, this was planted the same time. It was not right next to these. It got the same amount of water as these, all the water that it needed. But it didn't have light. It didn't have light except what little bit might have shone from here to here. Right? The light was shining here. Might have gotten just a little bit. It's going to die. This one, same amount of water, same amount of light. But no heat. There was no warmth. Or I shouldn't say there was no warmth. There was only about a 30 degree difference. Yep. Here we go again. Temperature makes a difference. If we're in an environment where there's no zeal for the Lord, if we're not allowing the Word of God to convict us and to press upon our conscience, we won't be able to grow. So, I'm doubtful if this plant is going to give very much seed, which means that there will be less seed and less seed and less seed and less seed and less seed. I think these are going to produce a lot of seed. And then when we plant each of those seed, they will grow, and within that plant will be everything that it needs, all the information and everything that's needed to grow. And produce seed that has within itself everything that it needs to grow a plant, to grow seed. I won't bore you anymore with that. But think about what Malachi 3 talks about. He talks about one man and one woman. He talks about, why didn't God make three or four or five? Was it because he didn't have enough spirit to make more women out of the rib? He asked that question. Was it because he didn't have enough spirit? No, God is all spirit. There was no shortage of spirit. It was so that there would be godly seed. So that there would be generations of young men and young women rising up who would get the Word of God. And it would grow in their hearts, and they would spread it about, and more people would get the Word of God, and they would spread it around, and it would grow. Do you follow how the kingdom works? It's a beautiful, wonderful way of life. It is life. Anything other is not life. I think we will close with that. And then we'll continue tomorrow with fruit bearing. What is fruit? What is works? And faithfulness. Before I do that, just in case you're all curious what this is about, if this were the most precious thing that I had, the absolute most precious thing I had, and I brought it just for you. Not you as a whole, but for you and you and you and you and you, every one of you, right? And I told you that it's yours. And I set it up here. And you went home and you told everybody that you have a box at Gospel Haven Church. It's yours. It's yours. And if somebody asked you about your box, you wouldn't know everything about the box except what's in it. Would this precious thing that I gave you benefit you at all? Would it help you? What would you need to do for it to help you? What would you need to do? You need to take it to yourself. You need to open it. You need to receive it. You need to claim it as your own. And then it be yours. Now, this is not just anything. I mean, as the example, it is just anything. But the point is, if you don't take the gift of Jesus Christ redeeming you, if you don't tell people about the gift, and they don't know that Jesus gave them a gift, What if you went on your way home, you stopped at Millersburg, and you told the cart pusher that there's a box at Gospel Haven? It's a gift that is the most precious thing he ever saw. Do you think he would come get it? I don't know. I'll leave with that. God bless you. I look forward to what the Lord has the rest of this day and tomorrow. You're welcome to help yourself to the fruit of this tree. It is not the fruit of life. It's from a dead tree, and it's fake. And so are all of us if we fake fruit, if we do without being fake.